So last week, as our verse was Mark 11:3, and I told you that that was the first verse God used to speak to my heart about getting prepared and going to Mexico. And at the time when God gave me that verse, I was actually in Mexico. It was in 1995. And it was, for me, some miraculous events that took place that allowed me to be in the little town of Guerrero in the state of Chihuahua on that trip with Beth Haven back so many moons ago. And it was that verse that began to really open my eyes, because there was a lot of stubbornness and a lot of pride. I've shared some through Sunday school that there was a part of me that thought, because I was sixth generation carpenter and I had my grandpa and my uncles and my dad teaching me, that no one else could really teach me anything that I didn't already know. And then, like, I think it was a week or two ago, I shared how that this old guy, a drug addict, Jim, just in a couple hours one day showed us all a couple of tricks of the trade. And it was just a reminder that as we go through life, to walk humbly, because God does have a call, God does have a will, and He's looking to send. And so let's jump back to Genesis 6, just as a quick reminder. We left off a little bit with Noah last time. But what I want us to notice here is that God called him out of the multitude, and then he sent them. And so in Genesis 6:13, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." And he sends them forward to begin this process. I think it was a couple weeks ago, I shared too how that it was David Cloud that said, "Jeremy, praying's not enough. You need to get doing something." And God gave a huge task for Noah and his sons to accomplish, building this ginormous building, as it were, because there was no water to pick it up at the time, just this ginormous ark. So we have this illustration right at the beginning of Genesis where God is calling out his man, his preacher, his faithful preacher, and he is sending him to this other location. Let's jump to Acts 13. We'll get one perspective here in the New Testament. And Acts chapter 13, this is one that we lightly referenced last time in Acts 13:1. It says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And so there was this calling and this preparation, and there was this sending. And we take enough time, we can see that exact process in that of sending the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a decision that was made before the foundations of the world, but there came that moment when he was sent, and he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he said that he had came to complete the will of the Father. And so as we just consider these callings outs and these sendings, there's four words I want us to think about, because in these four words in this order I did not think of. It's out of some of the material that I've been reading. I'm reading a couple of different books on church planting right now. One is by a Mr. Payne. I forget right now the name of the other one. But in this information, four words that start with S, so they're easy for us to remember. And we're going to look at them. Some will spend more time than others. But it is a sower, it is a seed, it is the soil, and it is the Spirit. And as I'm just mulling over all this information and considering what took place in Wewetoka, there's a lot of things that speak to me in those four words, and especially in the context of where I see the church today and what could have been avoided if these four words would have been put in place, not only in my own life, but also in the lives of the individuals there. And I realize that there is no perfect church. I realize that, and you realize that, I'm sure, as well. Another interesting figure in the United States is that about 1,200 churches are closing their doors. Think about that. 1,200 churches right now are in the process of closing their doors. And this just, it's a never-ending cycle. Now, granted, there are churches that are starting, but what is causing this? I believe these four words have a lot to do with it. The sower, the seed, the soil, and the Spirit. And so let's jump to Romans chapter 10. We're going to look at verse 14. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Romans 10, 14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" And if time permits, we'll probably come back here and revisit these verses to keep in context where we started. But the sowers are so vitally important. We'll get to the seed probably next week. But what good is seed if there are no sowers? Or if the sowers are not maybe brought up to speed, if they're not educated, if they're not taught how to sow? I mean, there is definitely a process. Just as I've talked to you about being in construction, there are steps that you have to take. And when you don't take those steps correctly, then you end up with problems. I can remember years ago, this is one of those things that I learned not to do again. Years ago, one of my uncles had said, just nail the treated plate right on the foundation how it is, because we want the plywood or the sheeting to hang over half an inch. Well, that's all fine and dandy as long as the concrete wall is straight. But if the concrete wall is not straight, then you're going to have issues from that point forward. And on one occasion, that's exactly what happened. We ended up having an inch and a half bow in the side of the house. And it was something that we couldn't deal with without literally tearing a good portion of the house apart. And we were already putting siding on it before we noticed that. And so steps, the process is very important. So we're talking about sowers. God gives us a little bit of insight here in the process that preachers need to be sent. Those that carry the gospel need to be sent. And so, you know, the Lord Jesus was sent from heaven. He left the splendor of heaven. Let's just revisit 2 Corinthians chapter 8 for a second, a verse we did look at last week, but 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It says, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his power might be rich." That decision to separate himself from the splendor of heaven. And he gave up that the pleasures of that life, if you will. But then he also gave up the pleasures of life on this earth. Jump with me to Luke 9, 58. 9, 58. Luke chapter 9, verse 58. Bible says here, "And Jesus said unto them, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Now, was he not the carpenter's son? Could he not have constructed himself something? And he chose not to, because he was sent here for an express mission. And it obviously was the gospel. There was that sense, this illustration in his life, that he was dying to that old life, the life of comfort, the life of ease. Although considering the time frame of where he was and considering the time frame of where we are just completely pathetic. If we don't have indoor plumbing, or if the faucet's dripping, the dishwasher's on the outs, the car has a leaky tire, there's just innumerable things that we complain about that they didn't even have at the time, but yet what they did have, we see in a sense, in a real way, Christ is saying no, because that's not what's important. It's not important for me to have a house and a pillow. What's important for me is to do the will of God. And he was opening the world up for opportunities with that mindset. In John 12:32, the Bible says here, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And what does that mean? That means that he was giving them life, that he was going to be giving them eternal life, that he was going to be preparing a place for them. And we could just continue to go on. But he was opening up this entire world for this amazing opportunity to give them life. It was also freeing from temptations. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible tells us very clearly that he was tempted, but he did not sin in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And I realize many of these verses that we've committed to memory, but in Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." But he's separating himself from, as it were, the old life and pressing forward to get that gospel accomplished. And he gives us this story of victory here, a story that we can have. Now, don't get me wrong, when we go to our mission field, the location of where God wants us to evangelize, which actually starts where we are, but we're considering the context of missions, and missions is going to look very differently to people, because some are going to be in foreign places. Some are going to be in their same country, but in a different location. And then some stay right where they've been planted. But it doesn't mean that once we get there that we will not be tempted, because I can stand here and testify and give you story and story, we just don't have time, of how there were some very real powerful temptations for me or for our family in Mexico while we were in Huehuetoca. There were some other temptations and struggles in language school and also in the transition when we were in Iscali and so forth, but it isn't that the temptations go away, but we're training ourselves to be able to resist the devil, that he will flee, that we can have victory. We know that there are temptations, and 1 Corinthians 10:13 says they're common to man. But Christ is giving us an example there of leaving the world, because when we do that, so many of the temptations associated with those things will not be in our line of sight, if you will. And so, just considering also Colossians chapter 3 with this thought, Colossians chapter 3, we'll read 1 through 3. Of Colossians chapter 3. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." And so, we're exercising our spirit to say no to the carnal things, yes to the spiritual things, and it's creating a certain muscle memory, if you will. So a few years ago, I was told of an illustration where a guy who had been trained to disarm someone else who had a knife or a gun came into a place where a guy drew a gun on him. And I'm sorry, I cannot remember who told me the story, but as the individual approached him with a gun, he simply took the pistol away. But there was a problem. In all of his practicing, he always handed the weapon back to the instructor. And so, in every single of these times, he was taking the pistol away, but he was instantly turning it around, handing the instructor handle first of the weapon. And this happened, I can't remember how many times, but several times. And finally, the last time, the burglar was like, "Enough of this," and he pulled the trigger. But the guy had the opportunity to keep the gun. But he didn't draw a line. He let his fleshly muscle memory continue to give the enemy another opportunity to take him out. And so in our practice, we don't give the enemy the end, the handle of the weapon again. We don't give him that opportunity. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is our shield and buckler, that little shield that is quickly movable to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And he certainly is able, and he has promised to be with us. So we can't have victory over those temptations. We just need to be practicing, and then we need to be alert. So we're talking about sowers, evangelism, missions. It's all wrapped around this idea of sowing the seed. So here's a question for us. Who can be a sower? Who can be a sower? The Bible says the redeemed. So let's go to Psalms 107. Psalms 107. Psalms 107, 1 and 2 says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. We should give thanks to our God. If we are redeemed, we need to give thanks to our God. And being redeemed is not just giving thanks to him, but it is sharing that testimony with others, just like David is doing here through this psalm. How many countless people have read this psalm with David's words of encouraging the redeemed, those that have been rescued from the clenches of hell, from the deceitfulness and deception of Satan. Here's the opportunity to let it be known. Now, the word redeemed, there's a lot of definitions in Noah Webster's 1828. There's a lot of them. So I wrote them down. If you want to go back, there's quite a good portion of the page that's covered with definitions of this word. But number three in that list is to rescue, to cover, to deliver from. Number five, to free by making atonement. Number six, to pay the penalty of. Number seven, to save. And then a little bit later, the word redeemed means ransomed, delivered from bondage. And so we're talking about sharing the story of how we were freed and rescued. And that's an amazing story for anyone who is saved to be able to share. In Psalm 31, Psalm 31, Psalm 31, 1 through 5, it says, In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. And just being able to give someone the reason of your hope, that opportunity to share with somebody that you are redeemed. You're nothing special, because we're reminded that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags, but being redeemed. In Isaiah 43, please. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Who can be a sower? The redeemed. Isaiah 43, 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Let's jump to Galatians again. Well, maybe we weren't in Galatians yet, but we're going to Galatians chapter 3. I think we were in Colossians before. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3:13. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And we look in Titus chapter 2, and he has redeemed us to be a peculiar and a zealous people. He has told us in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 that he has redeemed us by his blood. And then look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There's just a lot of verses there that would remind us of redemption and the amazing gift that it is. And 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." And so that's the definition right there in those passages of redemption, of being redeemed. Now, who can be a sower? The Bible talks about the redeemed. But who are the redeemed? It's those that have been rescued, those that have been saved. Look at Mark 16. Mark 16. Mark 16, 15. Mark 16, 15, he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." So he's giving this statement, these last few words. There are a few more words that we see there in Acts chapter 1 of the Savior. But he's giving this command for his disciples to go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And let's just jump over to Acts 1:8 for a moment. Acts 1:8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Ye shall be witnesses unto me." The redeemed declaring what the redemption is. It's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's going to be some more verses. We're going to look at that in just a minute. But I want to consider different individuals in Scripture that brought invitations of rescue to their people. And we're going to go a little bit in the Old Testament, and this is not an exhaustive. There are just so many examples. But I kind of went Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament. And so we're just going to look at a couple. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Although this is New Testament, we're referencing someone in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 11. This person is Rahab. Rahab. Now, the spies came in. The spies told her that anyone that was in that location when they came back would have a promise. And look at Hebrews chapter 11, 31. It says, "By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." And every single person that was in her home was rescued. And I'm simply not going to the text back there because we're just running out of time. You take this information and you look it up and you study it out. You jot notes, because if your faith is not firm, when you get to your place of mission, circumstances are going to begin to persuade and dictate, and the winds of doctrine are going to come through and create movement, unnecessary movement. But so we have Rahab in the Old Testament. She convinces her family to come, those that would listen, into her home. When the children of Israel came back, she was rescued. She was the only one with her family that was rescued. But what about the jailer in Acts 16? In Acts 16, we have Paul that's telling him, or giving him the answer of salvation in Acts 16, 31. Says here, "And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord." Now, where were they? They were in the jail. But that's not where they stay. "And thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house." So there's this movement of the house. He is inviting them to come in to his house. Subsequently, he's inviting his family to hear the message, this message that is going to change their heritage for as long as those children passed on the truth, which is also another huge responsibility that wouldn't fall under the guise of this class necessarily. But so you have the jailer that brought the preachers to his house, inviting his family to listen to them. What about Jonah? We're talking about redeemed people. Redeemed people. Jonah. Let's go to Jonah. Redeemed people, even in a backslidden state, can still proclaim truth to people. And it's actually a reprimand to oneself. But nonetheless, this is what took place here in Jonah chapter 1, verse 9. Jonah 1:9 says, "And he said unto them, his testimony, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And they're like, well, what do we do? Verse 11, what shall we do unto thee? You that serve the living, the true, the God that created all this that we're looking at, this tempest, what should we do? And he says, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. He was proclaiming redemption to them, that he served the one true God. He was confessing his sin, that he was in rebellion. He was in dire need of a discipline, if you will. And if they carried this out, then God would give them peace. He was proclaiming his redemption, and it came through. God did not leave Jonah's testimony ashamed. He came through for him and showed those men that God truly was all powerful. It says, verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Even in our rebellion, which just seems really wrong, but even in our backslidden state, we can still be a testimony for our God. So we don't want to be there, but just it's an example in Scripture of where a redeemed person, even in their sin, caused others to acknowledge the one true God. What about Lydia? Now we're going to jump back to Acts 16. Acts chapter 16, 14 and 15. Acts 16, 14 and 15. It says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, what's going on here? We have this influential lady that is now in this place. It says in verse 13, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. There's this influential lady who is inviting her family to this place. God brings Paul. Noticed, God did not have Paul go to these ladies and say, where are all the men? They preached to them Jesus. Why? Because these were the hearts of the people that were seeking after God. Now, there was a level of ignorance here, and we're going to see that as we look at Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, which we're talking about this. We might as well just go there in Acts chapter 10. We have this man who was religious, zealous of praying, of giving alms in Acts 10:25. We know the story how that God comes to him in a vision. God comes to Peter in a vision. God tells Cornelius to send for Peter, for Cephas, and Peter, that he was to go with these men that would come for him. And so in here in Acts chapter 10, verse 25, it says, and Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. What was taking place here? Cornelius knew truth was coming. And so Cornelius says, you need to come. You need to come and hear this man. God gave me this vision. He said to send for this man, and he would tell us what we should do. So come, and these people came. And Peter was surprised, and Peter preached. And Peter saw these people saved. John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is the woman at the well. I made reference to this in Sunday school the other day. Every time you see in Scripture someone saved, there was an obligation to share their redemption. Every single story you see in Scripture. Old Testament, New Testament, male, female. Here we are in John 4, John 4, 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And so forget about the lifestyle. What we see is the reaction of someone receiving truth and understanding what redemption is. And they wanted to share that story of redemption with others. Messengers of the true God produce genuine salvation because they're simply planting the seed of the gospel in someone else's way. And that person will have to make the choice whether or not they will accept it. I'm going to go back in my notes for just a minute here. So all the redeemed we see in Scripture have a testimony, a public testimony. Look at Philippians chapter 4. This may be controversial for some, but just look at Philippians chapter 4 for a second. Philippians chapter 4, let's start in 1, Philippians 4, 1. It says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudeus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. And Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life." It says there that those women labored with him in the gospel. What is the gospel? It's sharing the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, years ago, pastor preached, there's five things that you need to be doing to be in the will of God. You need to be reading your Bible. You need to pray. You need to attend church. You need to tithe. And you need to be soul winning. Those five things. And we see that throughout Scripture, that the giving testimony, sharing with others of your redemption is important. I believe that women and men should be out witnessing. Why? We see people right here that are females and they're laboring with Paul in the gospel. These are single women that are have been traveling with Paul at some point and in some place, and he's recommending to this church that they take care of these women. They were laboring with him in the gospel. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. Now, this is to the church. This isn't just to the men of the church. This is to the church. And what does he say? "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." This is everybody. Anyone who is redeemed has the express responsibility to shod their feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's not just the elders. It's not just the Sunday school teachers. Though years and years ago, there was a rule here that if you did not go out soul winning, then you could not participate in a leadership role. And sometimes there are rules we see like that, and we're actually going to get into the politics a little bit of missions later on. There is a lot of politics in missions, especially once you get on the field and these surveys or questionnaires, their questionnaires start coming at you. But we'll deal with that in a little bit so you know how to prepare and to pray about those obstacles. But it's for the whole church to shod their feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, our time is almost out, and I want to give you this last example. What is the gospel? Death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, death, burial, and resurrection. After Christ arose, his resurrection, to whom did he appear first? Was it to Peter? The Peter who always was full of words? Was it to John, the one that he loved? Was it James, the one that would be up there in the first of the martyrs for the name of Jesus Christ? You're shaking your head. Do you know the answer, Mel? Who? It was Mary. It was Mary. Let's go to John chapter 20. Actually, hold your place in John chapter 20, and let's go over to Mark 16. John chapter 20 and Mark 16. We'll read Mark 16 first, 19 and 10. Mark 16, 9 and 10. It says, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept." So that's the account there. Let's jump to John chapter 20. We're going to read 11 through 18 in John chapter 20. John 20, 11, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked unto the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him thence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is say, "Master." Jesus saith unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I have ascended unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Now they did not believe her, but we already know from the Old Testament that God was going to send people to those that would not hear, that would not receive the truth. But here is a clear example where the Lord Jesus Christ did not appear to the first three disciples, Peter, James, and John. He did not appear to them first. He appeared to Mary. He gave Mary that last point of the gospel. Go and tell my brethren that I have arisen. And she went and obeyed him. So throughout Scripture, you are going to see that the people that were redeemed, when they had a will to seek Jesus, then he would use them to bring the message to others. If we were to look back in Luke chapter 22... In Luke 22, so this is before they go to the garden to pray, in Luke 22, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold," as verse 31, Luke 22, 31 and 32, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that you may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." So you just consider how God used this woman to bring the gospel, the completed gospel that Jesus had risen from the dead, to the very disciples that had walked with him for 3.5 years. And why am I bringing this up? Because there is a premise here that I need you men to understand. We're going to talk about it later because our time is out. Your future wives have to be out with you. They have to. Because there are temptations, and the temptations are even greater in foreign places at times, because there's great temptations here as well. And you will need your wife by your side, able to present the gospel clearly in many, many situations. And so we're giving you this premise here that God used men and women. There's so many other verses that are extremely interesting in regards to the family of God, those that are in Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 29. This is Bible. You will have to study this. You will have to make your own determination. But here in the Word of God in Galatians chapter 3, 26, it says, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now Paul writes this inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And there are certain limitations, and there are certain character traits that we want these individuals to have, men and women. But let's not be confused that God cannot use every single one of us that are redeemed to bring the gospel to others. We're talking about a redemption of eternity. It isn't a fame. It isn't to raise up our own name. There's three times in Scripture, in Matthew 22, Mark 12, and Luke 20, where these it's recounted that these men come to him and talk about this woman that had seven husbands, and whose is she going to be, and what does Christ say? They're going to be as the angels. They're neither married nor given in marriage, but they're as the angels of heaven. God wants us to be ministers of the gospel. As again, we'll look at this later, there are specific roles, but we all, Ephesians 6, all have to be shod with the preparation of the gospel. It's the peace that passeth all understanding. It's the light that is going to take the scales from the eyes. It is going to be the hope that pushes someone past their own problems and gives them direction for the future, that God has a plan for their life and they can go forward in that plan to serve the living and the true God. Now, we talked about last week that 10% of a church is actively reaching others with the gospel. Now, there's going to be some churches that say it's more, but then there's some that's less. We know some churches right now that have zero outreach during this COVID time, but then there's a percentage of those that never have outreach. That's a very small portion of God's people, of God's redeemed people that are out trying to reach others. Well, the time is completely gone, and we're going to pick this up next week, and we'll continue going forward. The sower, who can sow? The redeemed. Who are the redeemed? It's everyone that's saved. Everyone that's saved has the opportunity to give the gospel, that life-giving decree. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank